You know, what's interesting about the old story is that it doesn't have to be made different. It doesn't have to be dressed up. It doesn't need any kind of new packaging, because the old story is the same. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And it's actually a bloody reality that needs to be faced, not hidden behind slick packaging, slick productions. But yet, it's right out there in the open. He was crucified in the open. He defeated Satan in the open. He triumphant openly over him, says the book of Colossians. And so that message that we have, it's an open message that is still the same today as it was when it was originally told. Amen? Well, today, speaking of the old story, we're still in the book of Acts. I just looked at, I just happened to look at our YouTube page. We have, I think, 104 weeks in the book of Acts. And I wouldn't regret it or turn back or anything like that, because I'm so used to seeing so many. Well, we have a three-week series on this and a two-week series of that. One local church is doing a series on spiritual formation for 3 weeks. Well, real spiritual formation will take you a lifetime, first of all, and ecumenical spiritual formation will totally screw your brain up. So I'm glad we have the Bible. We can go through it chapter by chapter, word by word, verse by verse, however you may have it, and that's where we get our edification from. So Acts chapter 23, last week I was planning on covering verses 1 through 11. I think we got through this first part of verse number 3 last week. So let's read Acts 23. Let's read just those first 11 verses, and then we'll pick it up there. It says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Actually, we get into verse number 4 last week. But we look at starting in verse 3, we saw Paul here saying to Ananias, you know, after he commanded those to smite him, to hit him, they reacted in a typical religious fashion with now, understanding just the traditions that he had, etc. And so he had him hit. And Paul says, Paul said accurately that he called him a whited wall, and because he was judging after the law and commandest them to be smitten contrary to the law. So he goes right he goes right to him and says that he was going to one day, he was going to die. And he was killed about 5 years later. And so Paul was accurate in that. He knew what was going to happen. I think that was a prophecy that Paul was given regarding Ananias. So so he wasn't speaking out of anger towards him. He knew what was going to happen to him. So he was the whitened wall, comes from a false front of hypocrisy. Jesus referred to the whitened sepulchres. Inside were dead men's bones, even though the outside looked great. And the prophets that's prophesied falsely with Jeremiah, they were those whitened walls as well. They looked good. Their message sounded good. And yet today, even we have many of those whitened walls that sound good on the outside. But when you investigate, I like Ezekiel chapter 8 with the when he was told to dig into the walls and he saw what was happening behind the scenes with the priests, and that's a whole message on its own right there, saw that they were committing idolatry through and through, yet they had this guise of being holy men. This is what Ananias was like as well. And the end of verse 3, Paul says, "Sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" You're commanding me of the law, but yet you're breaking the law. Sounds familiar. Sounds like something that we've had that we see even in civil law today. The rulers make rules for everybody else that they're supposed to be subject to, but they break those same rules. It's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. This is exactly what the high priest, this is exactly what kings do. We used to call it the divine right of kings. Anybody hear of the divine right of kings? Where kings, especially we see it with King James and King Charles in England, the Roman emperors were regarded as gods. So the divine right of kings, which I think Ananias is a good example of that as well, they believed that God ordained them and put them into that position so they were above the law. So hence, Ananias and the high priest, they were put there by God. They could do as any man could do. If you think that you're ordained by God and you can go against God's law, you're in that same position. So the Roman Empire was the same way. The Caesars or the Kaisers, think of Kaiser Wilhelm in Germany. The Kaisers of that time were regarded as gods. They actually looked for worship as God. We shall have no other God than God. But yet the Romans, they looked at Caesar as their king and their God. Even to Jesus, Pilate presented him and said, "Behold your king. We have no king but Caesar." Even the Jews, who should have known prophecy and recognized who Jesus was, put the Roman Caesar above him, even as their Messiah who came for them. Today, just a little food for thought here. I took a stab at a guess here. Roughly 95% of our laws today in the United States are against the law. How do I say that? Read the Constitution. We have a higher than the Constitution. Much of the doctrine of the professing church today goes against the Word of God. How do I know that? Read the Word of God. Simple. A couple of years back to the Constitution, back a few years ago, I had a pretty good debate with some people from the Homeschool Legal Defense, who we are part of. Always have been a part of for their wonderful work, but they were trying to get me to go along with signing for the Parental Rights Act. They wanted to have an amendment to the Constitution that parents would have the rights to raise their children. I said, "No, I can't support that." They're like, "Why?" I said, "Because they already have those rights. They're given by God." And if we have another amendment to the Constitution, it'll be just another amendment that will not be followed, much like all of the rest of them. But that's what happens. People put into authority will usurp that authority, and when the people don't understand that that authority they have is not given to them justly, then something could be done about it. But hence, here was Ananias. He was received as the high priest. Now, it's interesting what happens. I mentioned the two possibilities with Ananias last week and Paul's reaction to him, that number one, Ananias was just kind of a substitute high priest. And while Paul was away, he didn't recognize that Ananias was the high priest because the last high priest was killed by Governor Felix. Or there's another way, and when we look at these words that we have coming up, there's another way of looking at it, that Paul was being, what's the word, not satirical or sarcastic with his dealings with Ananias. Let's look at verse number, I lost my place in my notes here. Yeah, back in verse number 5, Paul says, "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speakle, I like that. I combine speak and evil together. Okay, I'll put that in the street language. He said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So either Paul was being sarcastic. Now, I remember an example I had when I used to worship at the for years at the Foxborough Fellowship called the Patriots Games. I was a season ticket for years, season ticket holder for years. And we had good seats where we had, and we had this one gentleman that was a college football coach that sat with us. And there was a game, it still sticks out in my memory, that it was the biggest comeback the Patriots had ever had at the time. They were losing at halftime like 20-3 to Minnesota Vikings. Horrible. Their performance was dreadful. So I said to this guy that was the coach, I said, what does the coach say to his team after a performance like that? It was so bad. He said one thing that he did was he walked into the because all the teams go into the locker room first because they fly off the field and then the coaches go in after. He opened the door and walked in. He closed. He held the door. He said, I'm sorry, I wasn't looking for the women's team. And he walked out. He said that spurred the team on. They get so mad at him for calling them women. So I thought, maybe that's it. Maybe Paul is being sarcastic here. You're not really the high priest. Look at what you do. You judge unrighteously, as his words just were. But the other thing, look what happens in the rest of chapter 5. I skipped some of verse 4. In verse 4, he says, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. During the time Paul was on his travels, he came back, and it's quite possible that he didn't realize Ananias was the high priest. He was at one point, but he was removed from that position, and I'm drawing a blank. There was somebody that took his place, but was executed by Governor Felix of Rome. So there was a void when Paul is here in Rome, and that void was there was no high priest. So we have, I think of Arnold Horshack, is like, boy, what are we going to do? We have no high priest. Ananias is like, ooh, 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 pick me. So Ananias, by way of convenience, was there to take on the office of being that high priest once again. So Paul would know that he was out of that position. It's not a position you easily lose except for by death. And here he was back again. You're not the high priest. I don't recognize you as the high priest. So, I'm sorry, I'm not going to speak anything evil against the ruler. You know, so Paul was apologetic that he was speaking out. He really didn't realize that Ananias was back in town in his position. But I kind of like the sarcastic way myself, but it fits. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 22. And Paul quotes from here, roughly, Numbers chapter 22. No wonder, I'm looking at 21.
I need tabs.
Yeah, I get the wrong place too.
Gil just told me where I have to go.
Yeah. Page 271. I hate when I lose my place. It wasn't number two. You probably have a list, you know, and a reference in. Oh, Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. No, sorry, Exodus. I can't read my own writing. Exodus 22. I used only a 12-point font, so that's why I'm in trouble. Please, yeah. So he quotes Exodus chapter 22. He paraphrases verse 28. It says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Paul would have known that. Paul quotes that right there. If he had known that his position, he would not have spoken out against them. Now let's go. There's something we have today. We see this term gods. You still didn't get to Exodus 22? Yeah, just verse 28. That's it. The term gods here in Exodus 22, we've seen in Psalm 82, Jesus quoted Psalm 82. He says to the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, "I said you were gods." What does that mean, that they were literal gods? No, gods meant that they were judges or rulers. So that's what we have in verse 28. There's rulers here, and it has rulers and gods here is judges. It made them judges. So it's not that they were gods themselves. We get that question all the time about Jesus saying that, you know, he called the scribes and Pharisees gods. How could he do that? Because gods is the word Elohim. You've all heard the term Elohim, which we attribute to God. It's a plural of God. Elohim is a multitude. You know, so a judge would do it. And the context of the scripture, you know, when you see whether he's talking about God himself being Elohim, we know that God is how many? He's one, but Elohim is plural. He's one, but he has the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is three in one. So that's why the Lord God is known as Elohim. But also, judges and rulers in the Old Testament were called Elohim as well. Let's go to Psalm 82. Let's look at that for a second. Psalm 82. I think I got too much rest in the last couple days. Psalm 82. Verse We'll read this whole huge chapter here. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So we see God here in the first part is Elohim. Then he judgeth among the gods. That's Elohim again. So this God, Elohim, God the Father, Son, God the Son and Holy Spirit, is in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, the little g gods. Some would take this to mean all the little gods that exist, but there is no God but God. All those little gods are non-existent. They're figments of people's minds and imaginations that they've imagined against the Lord all this time. So he's talking about the leaders, the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. He's saying to those gods, those leaders of Israel, how long are you going to approve of those things? How long are you going to allow the things that are against me to take place? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. You know, realize that the course of this world just goes with everything that's pragmatic, just follows along. Everything is out of course because even the leaders of the nation of Israel rejected God. I have said, verse number 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Jesus said this in John chapter 10 to the scribes and Pharisees as well. You're gods, leaders of the people. And they rejected the counsel of God for their own platform, their own plan. Verse number 7. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. You're going to have a natural death. You're going to be just like the people that you subject your rules unto. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. This is the will of the Lord. Remember, the goal of, I like this, inherit all nations. The plan of God from the beginning is that Israel would be the head of all nations. Right? After the fall, Israel was risen up to be a light to the Gentiles. Her Messiah would be this light. And all men would come to this light. But they would come through being Israel being the head and not the tail. Today we're thankful that we can just go right to Jesus and accept him for who he is today. But I digress. So let's go back over to Acts chapter 23. I want to back up just for a second to back to verse 4. He says, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? How did I miss that one today? They had their reaction. I call it the robotic reaction that they had towards the high priest. The allegiance they had towards those in authority. Think of it today. People have this allegiance to those in authority with fancy names on their collars, with PhDs and MADs and whatever like DDs at the end of their name. They still have this allegiance. So the outside decor is more important than what's inside the person. I think of what's said often regarding false teachers and leaders. You hear this, you've probably all heard this. Touch not God's anointed. How often have you heard that? Touch not God's anointed. That's a default position many have regarding their teachers, their leaders, And that's something that's said when people dare point out that those leaders could be wrong. Trust Fauci. Try that. They said when they point out the errors of their Führers. And let's look at the context there. Because this is what was happening with, this is where I actually ended last week. This is what was happening with those people, those that were in attendance there. How dare you speak against the high priest? How dare you revile him? Paul wasn't reviling. Paul was simply speaking the truth. It wasn't reviling. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles. Yeah, not 1 Corinthians, but 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. And beginning in verse number 1. No, we won't go to verse 1. Sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter, I did say it and I didn't mean it. Let's go down to, let's go to verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word of which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan? I was wondering why I wasn't getting to the point. I'm reading 1 Chronicles.
Yeah, that's what you said.
Did I say first?
Yeah.
Oh man, I need sleep, I guess. This is still good stuff. Let's. Yeah, I did say 1 Chronicles. This is the right place. I'm sorry. Verse number 18, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, and show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. I don't know where to stop here. This is good. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due upon his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Here it is, right there. Give, verse number 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth, The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out of the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory.
Give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. So, but back in verse 22, verse number 21 says, And he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. This was God's words to the people of the world, saying, you can't touch my people. I have my people Israel. I have them in the palm of my hand, and they will persevere. All my prophecy that I've given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled. You cannot snuff out my nation. I am going to have my way no matter what you do. Touch not mine anointed. They're in the palm of my hand. I am going to have my way with them and judge you. Let's go to another place here about this. Let's go over to Psalm 105. Wow, I turned right to it without. One thing about this Bible is it's so big, it's like flipping a side of beef. It's like Psalm 105. It's a repetition here. Verse number 13 says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sakes. Who? For his people. Saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So, same thing. We have the people here of Israel that God is going to protect. It's not dealing about the anointed being somebody like Benny Hinn. Don't reprove him. It's about God and his protection of his anointed at this time. Both the people and the prophets. The words of the prophets would remain true. Always have been, always will. One more place. 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And this is the most common place that's looked to with this particular thing. Let's just look at verse 10. We'll just look at this by itself for a second. Verse 10 of 1 Samuel 24 says, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. What this is David coming into a cave and finding his arch enemy, King Saul, asleep there. Right there, he could have taken him out. He could have killed him on the spot. But David does just like Paul does with Ananias. He said, no, he's the anointed king. He is the one. I am not going to touch the Lord's anointed. But you know what? God would work it out, that he would. That God would take care of it. David, just like Paul, was in clear conscience that he didn't kill the king who God had anointed. Now, at this time, David was the anointed king. The anointed and not yet king. But God would put him into that place. But David did not take things into his own hands and take Saul. Same, it's kind of the same. He did not kill Saul because it wasn't his place to do so. It was up to God to take Saul out of that position and put David into that position. So that fallacy that we have today still, touch not God's anointed, has nothing to do with the teacher or preacher that's on TBN or anything. It has to do with God's dealing with his people, primarily with the nation of Israel, with the kings and with the prophets and with the people themselves, that God is going to keep and spare. So there, I went backwards for a second. So what about today? What about the false teachers that will say that? You can't do that. I'm anointed of God. Well, what you do is you mark them and avoid them. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But sometimes we get stuck on hearing the same things over and over again. Let's go over to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Verse number 17, these are his concluding remarks to the Romans. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the, what is it? The doctrine. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The best way is to avoid them. Those that teach false doctrine. You know, when they say that I'm God's anointed, say, no, you're not. Just avoid them. I like to argue with people still, but that's usually not profitable. So mark them and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And so you'll find false teachers want to get fat. Not necessarily on food, but on fame, on money. You know what it goes in? And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice what Paul says, they're good words and fair speeches. They're eloquent. They have plausible arguments. So many things. I think of the things I learned in the religious world before I was saved. Yeah, I like that. They were plausible. They were good things. False teachers are full of good things to say. Good community works. Good outreaches. But yet those outreaches just are more damnable than they are of any profit, because they leave the most important thing out. They leave the doctrine of justification, sanctification, glorification. They try to make things, how does it go? Make the world a better place to go to hell from, rather than addressing the reality of sin and death. I was just talking before church of a local place that's dealing with spiritual formation. The thing about that is what happens, and I have the audio and video clips of it, and it's sad because it's dealing with your purpose. Your purpose, and that purpose is what happened in the garden before the fall, totally neglecting the fall of mankind. And it's so sad to see that. The most important thing that we have going today is our salvation through Christ Jesus. Why did God save us? To rescue us from our mundane life of not having enough of whatever we don't have enough of. Not saving us from childbearing, saving us from changing diapers. No, he saved us from our sin. Gave his life to rescue us from that sin. And let's go back to the book of Acts. So we see the robotic people coming in defense of the high priest and his wrongdoing. We see Paul literally being godly and really not knowing that Ananias was indeed the high priest. And he was still kind and compassionate, saying, "No, I shouldn't have reviled the high priest, the rulers of the people." Then verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. Now remember, verse number 1, the first part says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council." He came into that meeting. I'll use meeting in air quotes. This peaceful protest that was about to happen. He came in earnestly beholding all the people that were in attendance there. So I think this all goes together with verse 6, all synonymous, or that's not the word, but all together. He had known that there were Sadducees and Pharisees there. Right from the start, he had this perception when he was earnestly beholding them and knew that this was a mixed crowd, because it's happened to him before. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. Cried out. He made sure he was known. "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. The son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. So what happens when you have a divided multitude? You have a split, right? They're divided for a reason. And when he had said, or verse number 8, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Let's go over to the Gospel of Mark. Let's go over to Mark. I just chose Mark because it's a little shorter. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse number 18. "Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were 7 brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, and the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise, and the 7 had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall also be of them? For the 7 had her to wife." First thing, Here's what the religious crowd that seeks to get rid of your doctrine will say. They'll set up a straw man argument. Have you ever heard that before? You say, well, the gospel's going to go through the word. You tell somebody the gospel. You tell them, listen, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Believe that and you'll have salvation. You'll be forgiven. And they don't say, well, that sounds good. They say, well, what about the guy in the middle of the Pacific Ocean that's never heard? That's what the Sadducees were saying as well. They couldn't answer. They couldn't have a real comeback to Jesus. Instead, they made up a story, a straw man argument about something that wouldn't pertain to them and would be fairly impossible even if these things were to happen. So try to put yourself in that position. First of all, seven brothers, each having seven wives, and all seven of those wives die. It's like it's something that, if you were to put odds on it, would not happen. But yet they set up this argument to try to trip Jesus up. So what did he say? And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Jesus was saying, well, hey, if you read the scriptures, you would know about the resurrection. If you read the scriptures, you know about me. If you read the scriptures, instead of just having your metaphysical arguments towards me, you would understand. And what does Jesus say? For when they shall rise from the dead, what does that mean? Resurrection. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? You claim to be followers of Moses. Have you not read what Moses said? How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. What does he mean by that? The promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they will be alive in the resurrection. And God's promises to them are going to be true physically as well. In the millennium, in the kingdom, all those promises by God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be true. They'll be together in the land, the promised land given to them. Let's go back to the book of Acts, back to Acts chapter 24. Here's Paul is just going to repeat himself a few times here, being on trial for his belief in the resurrection now. Acts 24, and I'll try to go through these quickly in the next few minutes. No, 24 now. We're going to go over to 24. Verse number 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Let's go over to chapter 26. And I'm just going to go quickly over these here. Chapter 26, verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He's before the Jews again, before the Agrippa, before the king. And he's saying, I'm just here because I believe what Moses said to our fathers, to the patriarchs. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So Paul, just pointing out the very scriptures of old that there is a resurrection. Now chapter 28. Chapter 28.
Verse 20 says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." This is, he's in Rome before the Romans at this time. So the hope of the resurrection, which was clearly taught through all of the scriptures, and that Paul was pointing out that the Sadducees were totally wrong. Jesus said they were in error because they do not read the scriptures. Same thing happening. Let's go over to, let's finish on the resurrection note, because we're going to sing when the roll is called up yonder after we get done. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See, the cross, that was the period. The resurrection was the exclamation point of the truth of what happened to Christ. Let's go over to chapter number 6, Romans 6. Start in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Let's read verse 21 of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall ye that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So Paul, with the resurrection, both of the life we have in Christ, because our old man was crucified with Christ, and yet alluding to that same physical resurrection that we will share as well. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Another one. We could start at verse 1 and go through the whole thing, but we won't. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How dare they? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If you're living for your purpose today, if you're living to meet your earthly dreams and expectations, to get your dream job, etc., and not living in the expectation of being risen with Christ, we're men most miserable. I think other translations say, most to be pitied. If the dead do not raise, what does our faith mean? How can we worship? How can we trust a Savior that has not risen from the dead? He'd be just like all the other false gods, all the other false prophets. They would be still in their grave. But yet Jesus Christ rose. And that is our hope. And this is what Paul was being followed around by, all these people who rejected the resurrection. But yet, Christ is raised. Where is he today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What is our position today? Where are we today? Our physical bodies are sitting right here, but we are seated in heavenly places. Where? With Christ Jesus. I like that old song. I don't dare sing it. Wherever he goes, I'll go. You know where he is today? That's what I'm looking for. If I'm just looking to have another tooth fixed or whatever, I'm most miserable. If I'm looking past that, I'm looking to the day when that trumpet will sound, when those who are alive, when those who are dead will be raised, and we which were alive will go together with them and meet the Lord in the air. I like that. He came one time. He was rejected. It's not going to be any rejection when he turns again. They'll try. But what's going to happen? God will say, touch not mine anointed, and wipe the entire Antichrist system off the face of the earth. Oh, I can get going with that. That's what will happen. That's when God will say that. Dare you touch mine anointed? I got something for you. I'm going to wipe you out with the brightness of his coming. How's that? You want to deal with my babies? That's what will happen. But the resurrection, of which Paul is being questioned about by the Sadducees, is the power of our faith. The exclamation that shows us that we have trusted that risen Savior. Sounds like a song too, right? I serve a living Savior. I'm bad about that stuff. But amen. I didn't get as far as I wanted to today, of course, but the reality. Imagine being brought up, being brought to charges because of the resurrection of Christ. And again, we see what happens. You know, we've read it a few times now, that the Romans would come to Paul's rescue and stop them from tearing him to pieces, and rescued him and would keep his way, that would providentially keep his transportation to go to Rome as Jesus told him he would go to. It's amazing how that's happened. But our hope today is that resurrected Savior. Otherwise, everything we do is in vain. Amen?